All right, glad to see you guys this morning. Decided I would start off with the obvious bad news, and that is school is starting soon, okay? So all you teachers out there, all of you students, I'm just saying, all right, summer is basically over, and I know it's a sad thing, but as a former school kid, it doesn't affect me as much anymore like it used to. It used to rock my life, but as a former school kid, one of my favorite school moments was waking up in the morning before school, seeing the snow outside the window or the fog outside the window. And for me, it was back in the 90s, so I'd run downstairs, turn on the TV, and you would wait. Remember that? You'd wait as the bar, you wait for all the schools to go by in alphabetical order. And for me, I would wait to see those glorious words, Fremont City Schools closed. You know, it's just like, yes! You know, it's just, that was my best school moment right there, right? Those days. Do you remember that feeling growing up? All right, as a kid, do you remember how that was? Or maybe for some of you teachers, that's how it is now. All right, so you get that your whole life. That's awesome. But you remember that feeling? It was like a mixture of excitement and relief and freedom, you know, all kind of tied in together. And for me, I was always the first kid up. And so I would look outside, I would see that, I'd run down, I'd watch the TV, I'd wait. But for me, the first thing I would do is I'd run and tell my sisters. Any of you like that? Right? If you were the first one to find out, like you would run and tell your siblings, and you know, I'd bust into their room, it'd be early in the morning, it's still dark outside, I'm like, guys, guess what, wake up, no school, you know, and I'm like going crazy on them, and like, I'm so excited, and then as I got, you know, older, I'm like texting my friends, or for me again in the 90s, I'm like jumping on AOL, remember that? You're like, oh, text, I'm messaging, instant messaging all my friends, and things like that. Why? Because nobody keeps that good news to themselves. Like, it's the best feeling ever. Like nobody keeps, we don't like to keep good news to ourselves. In fact, we like to be the first person to relay good news to others. And that's how Jesus' followers felt after Jesus came back from the dead. But that feeling didn't start off that way. All right, not at all. And so today, as Mike had already mentioned, we are wrapping up our series in the book of Matthew. We've actually been in this series basically since December 17th. Okay, so that's been a while. Have you guys enjoyed that so far as we've walked through this entire thing? Okay, you feel like you got a better grasp on Jesus' story? Okay, I hope so. Here at Grace, this is what we're really into, is we're really into this little thing called the Bible. And every single Sunday, what are we doing? We're digging into the Bible. And so that's what we've been doing over the last 8 months or whatever. But last week, Pastor Mike, he left off with Jesus' body hanging on a cross. He has just died. And everybody is standing there, and everybody is staring. He's got this huge crowd. They're just outside the city of Jerusalem, where he's been put to death by the Romans. And in the back, there are a few of his followers watching in disbelief. See, most of his followers had already, they already left. They already took off from the city, thinking that they might be next. And at that moment, what do we have? There are no Christians. There are no true believers. They just watched their own religious leaders as Jewish people. They just watched their own religious leaders murder the best person that they'd ever known. A man who they thought was God. A man who claimed to be God. A man who wasn't even supposed to be able to die. But in less than 24 hours, he was arrested, found guilty, and killed. That wasn't supposed to happen, at least in their minds. And so they are in shock. This is all completely unexpected. I mean, think about it. Just the day before, these guys, they thought that Jesus was going to be crowned king. I mean, that's what they were planning on. They're like, all right, Jesus, we get what's going on here. We've been following you for a few years. You're going to be crowned king. I'm going to get some like cushy government job with a good paycheck and a great pension. Like that's what they're thinking their life is going to be. But now Jesus is dead. I mean, they thought they were winning. Just earlier that week, the Sunday before, Jesus, if you remember, for us, this is like 2 months ago, but Jesus, he rides into Jerusalem, and remember what all the Jewish people are doing. I mean, the crowds and crowds of people, they're all waving branches, they're throwing it down, they're throwing their coats on for him as he rides in to walk over. I mean, they're all exclaiming that he is the king. He is the savior that God had promised them way back throughout the whole Old Testament. The savior has come. But now it's all over. For these guys, his followers, I mean, the last 2 to 3 years appear to have been a complete waste. And as the crowd begins to leave, a few of his followers are left staring at his body, and they know what happens next. It ain't pretty. Usually the Romans, who were the ones who were in authority, they would pull down these bodies and they would just throw them into the dump to rot. That's what they would do. But for a price, you could bribe the soldiers for the body, and you could bury the body. If it was a loved one or something like that, you could bury the body on your own. And so a couple of men named Joseph and Nicodemus, these guys were actually wealthy. They were kind of on the top. These guys were the part of the religious leaders who were part of the group that ultimately pushed for Jesus' death. Joseph and Nicodemus are one of the few Jesus sympathizers that got overruled by the majority of religious leaders. And so they go and they bypass the soldiers. They actually go straight to the top. They go straight to the governor, this guy named Pilate. And they ask Pilate for Jesus' body so that they could give Jesus a proper burial. And Pilate grants them their request. And so the two of them, they wrap the body and they place it in Joseph's own tomb. Now, they did this because they were secret followers of Jesus, but because of their position or because of their status or reputation, they had kept that a secret. And so they believed what Jesus had said. I mean, they believed that Jesus could be the promised king, but clearly he wasn't. But he still was a good guy, and he didn't deserve to die the way that he died. And so they have to rush to get Jesus embalmed. They get him buried. Let's just pause in this moment real quick. What do we have? We have a corrupt religious system. We have a heartless empire. We have a dead Jesus. We have a relieved Roman governor who cannot wait to get out of Jerusalem and kind of wash his hands of this mess. You got most of Jesus's own followers. They fleed the city. You got Peter, James, and John. They're hiding behind locked doors trying to figure out how they're going to sneak out of the city so they don't get caught. They don't know what they're going to do next. They have no Messiah, no plan, no hope. See, when Jesus died, hope died. And that's what I love about this, is that Matthew and John, and probably even Mark, all right, those guys are all eyewitnesses, and they all wrote themselves into the story as cowards. That's what they were. There were no believers. There were no Jesus followers anymore. These guys weren't there like, oh, we're going to keep Jesus' dream alive. There were no heroes that Friday or Saturday until Sunday. Matthew tells us that after the Sabbath, Saturday, as the first day of the week was dawning, so this is Sunday morning, it says Mary Magdalene and Mary and the other Mary, they went to view the tomb. Okay, so why are they going? Well, number one, they expected Jesus to do what all dead people do. They expected him to stay dead, okay? And so that's what they think they're going there for. And they are there with a bunch of spices and stuff that they would use to embalm a dead person to kind of offset the smell. Now, remember, just on the Friday afternoon before, Joseph and Nicodemus had done this themselves. But apparently the women didn't think that the men did a good enough job. So they are there to fix it, right? Women, you know how that goes sometimes? Like if men are in charge of the cleanup, you know that you're going to have to clean up the cleanup, right? That happens sometimes. So that's what they're there to do. And when they get there, the entrance to the tomb has been opened, and there's like this angel sitting there, right? Which kind of blows their mind. And they describe it as his appearance was like lightning. Like they're just grasping for words, like the whitest thing I've ever seen, like lightning. His clothing was like as white as snow. And the guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. All right, so the guards see what's going on, and this angel just appears in front of them, and they just pass out, like, instantly. They're like, you know, they're gone. And so the angel told the women, he says, whoa, 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 guys, don't be afraid. Why has he got to tell them that? Because they're afraid. They're freaking out here, right? These professional soldiers have already passed out, and here's these women. They're like, ah, you know, they're freaking out. He says, don't be afraid because I know why you guys are here. All right? I know you guys are looking for Jesus who is crucified. That's why you guys are here. But look around. He's like showing them and stuff. He's like, they are not here. Now, for us, you know, we grew up in Sunday school, a lot of us in here, maybe not even most of us, but some of us. And we got this idea of like an angel is like there, you know, just like proclaiming whatever the message is. But I bet, I don't know if that's exact. I think they got some personality to them. I think that's okay. You know, and I think this angel is pumped. You know, think about it. This is the greatest news in the history of the world. These are Jesus' own followers. And I think he's just like, whoa, 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 hey, guys. He sees those guys. They fall over. He's like, okay, all right. Hey, ladies, over here. Come, the tomb's right here. And I think he kind of catches himself and he's like, okay, do what I practice. Don't rush it. Calm down. Take a breath. And he's like, hey, guys, looking for Jesus?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Yeah, he's not here. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, right? Like, that's the one you're looking for, the guy who died a couple days ago, like that guy, all right? The guy that we're talking about. We're talking about the same Jesus, right? Yeah, he's definitely not here. Take a look, all right? He has risen just as he said. Now, somehow, up until this point, his followers have just completely missed it. Jesus had told them over and over and over again what was going to happen. Remember, we've looked at this over the last few months for us. The last few months before Jesus dies, he would grab his disciples, he would kind of pull them off to the side, and he would say, okay, guys, here's the plan. I am going to die. All right, you get it? They are going to kill me. Like, I will be dead. Okay? But don't worry, I'll be back 3 days later. And then another day, he'd gather them all together. He'd say, I am going to die, but I'll be back. And then another day, he'll say, hey, we are on our way to Jerusalem. Here is the plan. They are going to kill me, but I will only be gone for 3 days. You get it? And all of his disciples are like, yeah, Jesus, okay, you are killing it. Yeah, we are. Like, this is great. I don't know what you're talking about. At one point, Peter, if you remember, he's like, stop talking like that, Jesus. And Jesus yells at him. He's like, shut up, Peter. And so they should know. Because then he dies. And all of his followers are like, I can't believe this happened. This is so unexpected. Well, dead people don't come back. So the story's over. And this angel is trying to correct them. This angel's just like, no! No way! Like, I saw him. Like, he's really, really alive. Check it out. Come and see the place where he lay. All right, check it out. Come on in. He's like inviting him into a tomb and stuff like that. He's like, see, he was right here. Do you see him? No, didn't think so. All right, look over there. Look over here. Jesus is gone. It's just me. You know why? Remember, yeah, he rose from the dead like a few hours ago. It was awesome. Where were you, by the way? Why weren't you here waiting for him? Don't you remember what he taught you? I mean, this angel, I think, is just kind of going crazy. See, that morning, the women were expecting to find a dead Jesus. They're starting the cleanup. That's what they're planning on doing. They're not planning on a resurrection. These are not Jesus groupies rolling up with their lawn chairs with stuff for Jesus to sign. This is not, they're not there at the crack of dawn and counting down like, okay, all right, Jesus said, remember, Jesus said he was coming back. Okay, they're all there waiting like, all right, here's the tomb, we're ready to go. Countdown 3, 2, 1, cue the sun. Jesus! They ain't there for that. They're not looking for a miracle. They're looking for closure. The story was over. Time to move on. But now, they got an angel telling them that Jesus walked out like a couple hours ago, just walked right out. These ladies don't know what to do with that. They don't know what to do with that. They're all like thinking the same thing. They're like, that can't be true. I watched him die with my own eyes. Nobody could survive what he went through. There is just no way. In fact, Luke, he describes this for us in his account of everything that takes place. Luke says that they were perplexed. I bet they were. They don't know what to think. And then the angel looks at him and he sees they're scared, they're freaking out. And angel's just like, okay, all right, how about this? Could you deliver a message for me? All right, I don't understand why his guys aren't here, like welcoming Jesus back or anything like that. So he says, could you tell him this? Can you go quickly and tell his disciples? All right, these are, was 12, Judas is gone, now 11. He says, could you tell his disciples, the boys, that he has risen from the dead and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee? Remember Galilee? All right, Galilee was the region to the north. This is really the region where Jesus spent most of his time. And so he's like, Jesus is going to meet them there. And can you just relay that message to them? And so, departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. All right, picture that. These ladies, like, picture those two emotions together. Here they are freaking out. All right, they are like, majorly afraid, all right? They got some fear going on. At the same time, they have so much joy. At the same time, they're so excited to tell the boys the news. And so with fear and great joy, both of those emotions together, they ran to tell the disciples the news. And when they get to where the guys are hiding out behind locked doors, even then the women are like, I'm not even sure if what we said, do we imagine that? Is that angel, was that like for real? And so they're telling these guys about the angels and stuff, but they are also convinced that, we saw an angel, but dude, somebody stole Jesus' body. He's not there. All right, somebody must have come in the middle of the night. They stole his body, and the boys don't believe it. I mean, the boys are like, okay, that can't be right. Like, you must have been at the wrong tomb. Are you sure? You sure you took a left on 2nd Street? All right, you sure at the right place? And Peter and John, when they hear this, they're in the group. As they're listening to this, they get up and they run to the tomb. And John records this for us because it's John. He says, by the way, I beat Peter to the tomb. Remember that? And so John outruns Peter. They get to the tomb. And sure enough, there's no body. There's no Jesus. And John tells us in his own words, John says, that's the moment. He says, that's the moment when me and Peter started to believe that Jesus actually came back to life like he said he would. And eventually Peter and John, they leave. But some of the ladies, like Mary, they kind of stick around. They're crying. They're still convinced that, yeah, there's an angel here, but we don't know what that means. And Jesus' body has clearly been stolen. But just then Jesus met them, the ladies. And he says, hey, what's up? And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. They cannot believe what their eyes are telling them. And then Jesus tells them, he's like, hey, did you forget to relay the message that the angel told you to tell the boys? Don't be afraid. Again, they're freaking out, even at Jesus. He says, go tell the boys to leave for Galilee and they will see me there. I want to talk to them. I got a plan. All right, the plan hasn't changed. And what we see throughout the Gospels is that over the next couple of weeks, Jesus starts appearing to these guys. Some of them one-on-one. He appears to Peter. That had to have been an awkward conversation. So remember the last time Peter and Jesus were around, Peter's denying that he even knows who Jesus is to a middle school girl. No offense, middle school girls, okay? And so he appears to him. Jesus appears to his brother James. He appears to a couple guys who are walking along the road. He appears to this group a couple times. He appears to Thomas. Remember that? At one point, he appears to over 500 people in one room at one time. And so over the next couple of weeks, Jesus starts appearing to these guys, but eventually, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain to where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped. But some still doubted. Think about this. Just think. They're looking at Jesus. They're like talking to Jesus. And they still doubt. They're still thinking in their minds, they're like, how is this possible? Again, just remember, these guys, they're not heroes. They didn't claim to be. Yet Jesus is going to choose to use them. And so he gathers them together for one of his last little talks, all right? Kind of huddles them together and he says, okay, guys, here's the plan. I'm sending an angel. Mm-mm. He says, I'm sending you. Jesus came near and he said to him, he says, okay, here's the deal. This is what's going on. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and here on earth, all right? I am in charge. He says, so this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, all right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, something that we've even seen here this morning. We're still doing this. This is still our marching orders as a church. Now, what's crazy about this is that months and months before, if you remember, Jesus had already told his guys that he's launching this thing called the church. They didn't know what that meant at all. They have no idea. And by the way, this idea of the church, this is not what we in our society view as church most times. This is not to be some like religious organization with like some weird traditions and rules. All right, this ain't a building. This is supposed to be a family of Jesus followers on mission to save as many people as possible. That's what the church is. Right? It's the people. It's the family of people. And Jesus, if you remember, he tells them something new is almost here. And remember how he describes it? All right, they're up way north in Galilee when they have this. Again, for us, this is a couple months ago when we talked about it. But he tells them, he says, no, this is going to be something so powerful that not even Satan can stop it. All right, Satan's going to try. He's going to try, but he won't be able to stop it. This is going to be something that's unstoppable. This movement, he says, is going to be unstoppable. And again, they didn't quite understand what exactly he meant at all. All they knew is that he was planning on using them to start this thing. But here, he's telling them, hey, do you remember? And maybe they're at the same spot. I don't know. Because that was on a mountain. You know, here, he's telling them, remember when we talked a few months ago? Here, or around here, up here in Galilee. Remember when I was telling you the plan? This thing called the church, my group of people, my followers? He's like, it's time. And I'm sure they're all thinking, they're like, that's why you called us up here? To tell us that? That's your big plan? And I think they're all doubting. I mean, we know they're doubting. Matthew's there, and he tells us, yeah, we're all like, I don't know about this. You know, I think they're all thinking the same thing, like, okay, Jesus. Jesus. All right. You've done some cool things, Jesus. There's like no denying that. Like that time when the royal official's kid was dying and he came and asked you for help and you told him, don't worry, man, don't worry, your son will live, and that kid instantly got better. All right, that was sweet. Okay, that was pretty cool. Or that time when that dude couldn't walk for like 38 years and you walked up to him and says, hey, why don't you pick up your mat and walk? And the guy jumped up for the first time in his life and started walking. Okay, that was cool to see. Or that time when you fed thousands with some kid's lunch. Okay, that was impressive. All right. Or that time when you walked on water. Okay, I could really go for that again. All right, that was sweet to watch. All right, here's the deal, Jesus. Okay. We know you have power. Like we get that. But us? Man, we're nobodies. We're uneducated. We're doubting this very moment. By the way, Jesus, I don't know if you realize, but the religious people, the people who we need on our team, they don't really like you. They killed you. And now you're telling us that you're leaving? Like what, Jesus, what's up with that? And you want us to build a church? All right, look around, Jesus. We're down to 11 of us. Turns out Judas was playing for the other team. You know, he's just like, I think these guys are like, I don't think we can do this. Jesus, let me help you out. This ain't gonna work. And Jesus stands there, and I think Jesus is like, nah, I think I'll use you. Actually, what I want you guys to do is I want you to tell everybody, all right? Not just your people, not just the people that you like, not just the people that you're comfortable with. No. I'm actually leaving this thing undone, and I'm going to send you guys out to finish. By the way, that's a defining characteristic of a true Jesus follower. Jesus followers care enough to tell others the good news of what Jesus did. Now, fast forward 2,000 years. Here we are. Like, as we've gone through the last 8 months talking through Jesus' story, you understand the story's still going. And now we that have chosen at some point in our life to surrender our life to him, now we are a part of that story. The same story. It's the same thing. How did we get here? I get it. Yeah, because Jesus died and paid for our sins. Yeah, sure. Okay, true. But then what happened? Well, then these 11 uneducated, unprofessional, messed up guys who are all probably in their 20s ended up telling somebody who then told somebody who then told somebody else who then told this person who went and told that person who went and told these people and then those people went and told more people and then those people told somebody and then they told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who ended up telling somebody else who told somebody over here who told somebody over there who then told somebody else who eventually told somebody who told you. See, if you're truly a Jesus follower, which again, isn't everybody in this room, the reality is we stand on generations of men and women who refuse to be silent, who refuse to shut up about Jesus. Again, I've told you guys this before. We're going to go only PG this morning. I'll show you guys the details. But you know, I've read history where it's horrifying what Christians were willing to go through just so we can know. Just so we can have the opportunity to know what Jesus did. See, these guys didn't know that at this point, but at least 10 of 11 of these guys were going to be killed in a horrific way for refusing to be silent about Jesus. And they're gone. And now it's our turn. And so my question for you, especially if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Jesus follower, if that's you, like, think about it, that's you, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with this? This is not just for them. This is for us here today. What are you going to do with that? Because if you don't move, the good news about what Jesus did doesn't move. Which means you're going to have to use your words. Now, I talk to a lot of people, talk to a lot of you, and we all kind of have the same, you know, same excuses. It's like, I know there's a lot of people out there who are like, well, you know, I just don't feel comfortable telling people about stuff or like talking about that because it's just kind of awkward, but I'm going to love them and I'm going to build a relationship with them and I'm going to pray for them. Those are all good things. But telling people about Jesus requires more. It's just true. Like, yeah, use that, build that up with that. It requires your words. I'm not saying you go grab your megaphone and go stand downtown on the corner, like I've seen some people do, okay? I'm not saying you go out and buy your turn or burn bumper sticker and paste, put that on the back of your car. Like, I'm just saying, I just don't think that works very well. Like, that's just my opinion. I've seen that, I just don't think it works. What I'm saying is we should be using our relationships that God has given us, and we should be using the positions and the places that God has specifically put us in our life. We should be using the relationships that God has put in our world to influence as many people as we possibly can to a relationship with their Creator who died for them. That is our job. That is our mission. It's our employees, it's our neighbors, it's our family, it's our classmates, it's the other people on our team, it's our coaches, it's our teachers, it's our students. That's who, these people that God has put into our world, they are our mission. And everything we do in our life should not revolve around us. Everything that we do in our life should revolve around doing whatever we possibly can to convince as many people as we possibly can to give their life to Jesus. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how old you are, if you've been baptized or not. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know. It doesn't matter if you're smart or dumb. We got both people here, okay? It doesn't matter. The words that Jesus says here, they're for you. You are to go and make. You are to tell people. It's the greatest story. It's the greatest news in the history of the world. He came back. Like, Jesus really lived. He died. He came back. He changed human history. Like, I'm just saying, if school being closed is news worth acting on, how much more is an empty tomb? See, our problem is most of us, we never do the first thing. We never go. That's our problem. And Jesus is like, no, you have to go. Go out and tell. You know how he ends this? So he gives them their marching orders. He says, this is your mission. This is your job. This is what your whole life as a Jesus follower, it revolves around. And then he says, but don't worry. Because they're doubting and they're freaking out. All right, they're uncomfortable here. He says, this is what I want you to remember. As you're doing that, as you're simply obeying me, as you care and love others around you, I want you to remember that I am with you and you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Always. To the end of the age. You know what he does right there? He blows up all our excuses. With one promise. All of our excuses, which are all kind of the same. Well, this ain't my job. I'm not going to be good at this. I'm not gifted this way. I already know they're going to reject it. Or what will my friends think? My work doesn't allow me, or I don't want to push them away, or I don't know enough, or I don't know what to say. Some people, you know, I've talked to some people like, well, I just don't know it. And I'm like, dude, you don't know it. Like, if you don't know it, I don't understand how you're a Christian. Let me explain that to you. You know what I mean? Some people are just like, I'm just not spiritually mature enough to tell anybody. Listen, I've told you guys this before. I think the best way to judge someone's spiritual maturity is two ways. Number one, how much joy they have in your life, have in their life. And number two, how often they share the good news of Jesus. That's what matters. Not how much Bible you know, not how often you pray, not how many verses you have memorized. That's not it. Not how often you go to church. It's those two things. Everything else supports those. See, you may listen to your Christian music and you might go to all the Bible studies and home group and do all the church stuff and pray and know your Bible and all that good stuff. But if you don't have enough love in your heart to help those around you find Jesus, man, you're living in disobedience. Clearly. However you want to rationalize that, it's just you're not obeying what he tells us to do. And what's the purpose of your life? Like, this is it. What's better than this? And if you're like me, your biggest excuse is like, what's our biggest excuse as a Christian? It's awkward, right? You feel that way sometimes? Like all the time. Yeah, we do. It's weird. And I've told you guys this before, but you know, I imagine, sometimes I kind of worry about this, which is kind of weird. I get it. I'm weird. But like, you know, how's it going to be when we get up to heaven and we meet somebody like Paul? Like, I look forward to meeting Paul. Paul, I've written a bunch of his, or not written, I've read a bunch of his stuff that he's written, you know? Someday in heaven, I wonder what it's going to be like to meet Paul. I think Paul is going to be like, man, wasn't life awesome? All right, wasn't life awesome? Like, all we had to do was just go around and tell people about Jesus. Like, everything that we're supposed to do, yeah, we go to work, but we tell people about Jesus. Yeah, we mow our lawn, we do that to tell people about, you know, like all these things, everything that we do, it's all about how to tell people about Jesus. And what are you going to stand there and say? Like, oh yeah, you did good, Paul. All right, I read about your stuff, like you did real good. And Paul's going to be like, yeah, but you did good too. Isn't it crazy how God used us? And you're going to be thinking through and it's going to be like, oh yeah, you know, start feeling kind of good about yourself. It's going to be like, yeah, I guess I invited a few people to church. And I think Paul's going to be like, nah, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those real conversations that you were able to have with people, like, and where you get to explain to them exactly the whole deal with Jesus. And a lot of people, you get to see like the light bulb turn on and they're like, oh, that makes sense. That's what I'm talking about. Paul's going to be like, that was what was fun. What are you going to say? I think a lot of us will just be like, yeah, I didn't do much of that. Paul's going to be like, wait, why not? Don't you remember? God promised to be with you. You had nothing to lose. What are you going to say? Man, it was awkward. That's it? Paul's going to be like, what the heck does awkward mean? What do you mean by awkward? Oh, I know. Awkward, Paul's going to be like, awkward like they threatened to put you in prison. He's going to be like, yo, Silas, come over here. Check this out. All right. Me and Silas, we spent years in prison together because we wouldn't shut up about the whole Jesus thing. And you're going to be like, nah, that's not what I mean by awkward. Like where I'm from, they didn't put any of us in prison for that. And he's going to be like, oh, okay. Oh, I know what you mean. Awkward meaning like they threaten to beat you with rods. All right, I got beaten with rods 3 times in my life. Yeah, that was horrific, but I survived it. And that's what you mean by awkward. I guess I understand that. And you're gonna be like, nah, they don't beat nobody with rods and Tiffin, you know? And he's gonna be like, okay. Oh, you mean when you receive 39 lashes. All right, see, the Romans were experts on getting you on the brink of death and then bringing you back to life, right? Just to torture you. And so they knew that 40 lashes would kill the normal man, but 39, a guy usually would survive. And so Paul's like, yeah, you mean they're gonna lash you? He's like, I received 39 lashes 5 times in my life. Like, I understand if that's what you're talking about, like awkward. You're gonna be like, nah, we don't lash nobody where I'm from. And he's like, oh, did they threaten to burn you alive? Or even worse, they take your kids and burn them alive, threaten to burn them alive as you had to watch? They do any of that? Like other Christians here in heaven had to go through? And you're like, nah, we don't burn people. And he's like, oh, you mean they threatened to drag you to an arena and throw you to the lions, right? And as the whole crowd's cheered as you were eaten alive. Is that what you mean? simply because you kept telling people about the good news of Jesus, and you're gonna be like, nah, that's not really what I mean. And Paul's gonna be like, I understand why you didn't tell people if it was any of those things. Like, it's not right. Like, you're selfish. You're choosing you over the eternity of everybody else. Like, that ain't good, but I at least understand the logic. What you gonna say? Nah, none of those things. I'm what they call an introvert, meaning it was uncomfortable for me. Paul's gonna be like, what? You see how lame we are? Like, you get it? You see how unloving we are? Or maybe we should say, you see how much we love ourselves? The reality, not the reality I want it to be. The reality that's in this book. The reality that Jesus kept explaining to his boys over and over and over again. This is Jesus' own words. That there are many people all around us who are on the path to hell. And the reality is, many of us refuse to do anything about it. And that should bother you. There's urgency to our mission. That's why we came to Tiffin in the first place, almost 7 years ago, to do better at reaching people in Seneca County. That's why we're working. Many of us, we're working, we're sacrificing, we're giving towards building more space. This ain't that space out this wall. That's not for us. We're comfortable here. We're good here. That is only for the people who aren't inside these walls yet, the people that we want to reach, that we want to go to heaven someday. We want to be a church who are for all people. It doesn't matter the past. It doesn't matter what they've done. We want to be a church who fights for every single person, regardless of who they are or what they believe or what political party they're a part of. That's what Jesus demonstrated for us. And I hope that over the past 8 months or so, as we have walked through Jesus' life, written or viewed through the eyes of a tax collector who is hated by his own people, a traitor to his own people, a guy named Matthew, we have watched Jesus go against cultural norms. We have watched Jesus himself dive into awkward situations, have awkward conversations. We've watched him care for strangers, love the losers. We've watched him spend time with the rich and the poor, men and women, old people and kids. We've watched him spend his time doing whatever he possibly could to reach as many people as he possibly could. And then he handed the keys to us. And now it's your turn. You are to go, he says. This generation of Christians, true Christians, not just calling themselves the Christians, are responsible for this generation of people. How are we doing at that? See, at Grace, we're trying to do something about it. We could do better. We've seen so many people surrender their lives to Jesus over the last almost 7 years. Many of them are you. It's our kids. Just this year in 2026, we've had 99 people, couldn't quite meet the triple digits, but 99 people told us for the first time in their life they have surrendering their lives to Jesus. Some of them got baptized here today. And you, if you are a part of this church, I'm just saying, you get to be a part of that. It's not just their life here changes, it's their eternity changes forever. And I know the honest truth is that there's a handful, maybe many, in this room who you have not made that decision yet. You have not surrendered your life over to him. You've not given up trying to get to heaven yourself by doing a bunch of good stuff. And my question for you is like, why not? Man, this is such great news. Think about it. God of the universe came down to the dirt to die for you. And why do you have to do that? Well, it's because you're a messed up, jacked up, horrible, terrible person just like me, just like the rest of us here. And you are a sinner. And when you do something wrong, it has to be paid for. Why? Why can't he just, you know, forgive and forget, sweep under the rug and kind of chuckle as you know, that's cute. Like, as we do something wrong. Why can't he do that? The thing about it is he is a perfectly righteous judge. a perfectly righteous judge who is perfectly just has to punish wrong. Logically, that's just how it is. He has to punish wrong. But when he came down on that cross, he punished himself instead of us, just to give us the opportunity to choose to have a relationship that we were actually created to have, that you were created to have with your Creator. The only way you could do that is if you're right before him. And that's a choice that each and every one of us make or don't make. If we keep pushing it off, we're making that choice. And so maybe you're here to watch someone get baptized today. Maybe you were invited by a friend. Right? And I know it's kind of weird, but you might be thinking, think about it. Maybe you've never thought of it this way, but maybe your friend who invited you here is not them trying to get you to come to their Sunday club. Like, I don't know, maybe they're thinking of your eternity. And something that's not based off their opinions or what they think versus what you think or anything like that, but based on what God says in this book, what Jesus says with his own words. Maybe they invited you here because they care about you. They just haven't come out and said it because it's awkward. Here's the deal. Jesus came. He paid for your sin. He defeated death. He offers you a relationship. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. You are not good enough. You're not good. The Bible says we are not good. Nobody here is good. And so it's not that we do enough good that it outweighs our wrong, or we do more good than bad we're in. It's that situation just doesn't happen. If we've done one thing wrong, which we've all done millions and millions and millions of things wrong, all right, we have a problem with him. When it comes to justice, we deserve eternal separation, but he saved us. And so I'm just saying, all right, if that's something that you're realizing maybe for the first time, yeah, I've never done that, then what you should do during this next song as we wrap up here is, instead of listening to the words, and we're all going to be stay seated for this next song, but if you just talk to God in your own mind, you don't have to say words. He knows your every thought. Just surrender to him in the next 5 minutes. There's no better day to do it. Why? Because you aren't guaranteed tomorrow. He does not owe you tomorrow. Every day is a gift, unearned. And so you should do that here during this next song. And that's just going to him and just saying, hey, God, I'm giving myself to you. I don't understand everything. I don't have all my questions answered, but I believe that what you did on that cross, it somehow counted for me. And that's it. You should consider doing that today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for, I mean, we can't thank you enough for the story, for coming down and saving us, each and every one of us, or at least giving us the opportunity to be able to have a relationship with you. Lord, we ask that if there's anybody in this room, and we know there are, that those people in this room, that they would choose to follow you today. Because what happened isn't made up. It's not make-believe. It's not a fairy tale. This is the story of God of the universe coming down to save mankind. And you did it, and you fulfilled it, and you proved your love to us in that one action. Lord, you didn't have to. God, you chose to. And I don't even understand all that. I don't understand why you love us enough, why you love us that much. God, we thank you for that. We need your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.